Get all my equipment ready here. Reuben, good to see you back, brother. We've missed you. Glad you're back. So, and welcome to all of our guests as well. It's good to see some new faces here today. I've been thinking about siblings recently for several reasons. One reason is that my grandson, Arlo, just got a little brother named Desmond, and about 6 weeks ago, and he was pretty excited about that. He told me he's anxious to teach Desi how to play magnetiles, basketball, t-ball, and laser tag. Here he is shooting his brother with a laser gun. But Arlo's also adjusting to not being the center of attention like he's been for almost 4 years for his parents, his grandparents, and all the other adults in his life. Now, he doesn't know he's adjusting to this, at least consciously, but it's apparent in some of his behavior. He'll adjust and he'll be just fine because he's a pretty good kid, and his grandfather, who's also known as Grandolph, said without a hint of bias. But living with siblings can teach us a lot, can't it? Right? It's one of those things that God uses to root out the self-centeredness in our lives. It's inherent in each of us. And since we get brothers and sisters when we're young, it may be one of the first tools that God uses to shape us apart from our parents. Brothers and sisters relate differently to each other. Fortunately, Arlo hasn't done this to his little brother yet. See, you got the sister hugging the little brother, and you got the big brother holding the nose of the little brother. I wouldn't put it past him, though. The other reason I've been thinking about siblings recently is an experience I had just a couple of weeks ago in mid-August when I went to Iowa to visit my sister, Julie. And she's going through a very difficult time in her life right now as her husband of 44 years has early onset Alzheimer's and he's declining rapidly. I traveled to see her because she'll always be my little sister and I wanted to encourage and support her, and I love her. My sister and I have a good relationship, have had a really good relationship in our adult years. And we didn't really fight any more than normal siblings do when we were growing up. But when I was a teenager and she was just a few years younger than me, she could really push my buttons. Anybody relate to that? Little sisters pushing your buttons? My parents had a very strict rule in our house. I could never, never, never hit my sister. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter if she deserved a good belt. That was a hard and fast rule. And my brother and I didn't fight much either, but very occasionally we might get into a fighting kind of wrestling match. My parents would just break it up and that would be it. But hitting my sister was off limits, so I never did it. One time she made me so mad, and I don't even remember why now, but she made me so mad that I hit the dashboard in my parents' car and I cracked it. Now, I'm not proud of that moment, but it did happen. And the reason I mention it is because I would go fight for my sister now. But even back then, I would defend her in any situation, because even though she could annoy me and make me angry enough to punch a dashboard, she was my sister, and ultimately I loved her. When I was with her a few weeks ago, we had many hours to talk in the few days I was there. It's been a long time since we've had that kind of one-on-one time to talk, because there's always family around with family gatherings. We're always there for weddings and funerals and graduations, things like that. There was a season in her life that I wondered about my sister's faith, and I even wondered if she was a Christian. There was some God talk, but it wasn't apparent to me that she had truly trusted in Christ for her salvation. But several years ago now, I saw a real turnover, and I saw a renewed interest in her faith. In this chapter of her life now, her faith is really strong, and I'm incredibly grateful for that. She's part of a really good church and growing in Christ. Her faith in Christ is what's sustaining her in the challenge of caring for her husband and watching him quickly decline. One of the nights that I was there with her, just the two of us were having dinner, and I mentioned to Julie that though we had always been and always will be brother and sister by birth, it was especially meaningful to me now to be able to have real fellowship, real conversations about our mutual faith in Christ, to share the Lord together, like we would do with one another here, since I know for certain that she's also now my sister in Christ. I'd already begun to think about this morning's message and plan on it, and I realized that this is something that I needed to think about more fully. Now I look around this room today, and what I see is my brothers and my sisters in Christ. We have a youth group called BASIC, which stands for Brothers and Sisters in Christ. But you know what? That's not just for the youth. It's not just for the youth. Now the youth group is, so don't show up tonight. But that's for all of us who are in reality in Christ. There's a scene recounted in the Gospel of Matthew that has often given me pause. It's in Matthew chapter 12. I want to read a few verses from there. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I always wondered about this story because, you know, reading it at first blush, it seems kind of harsh to me. Any of you ever thought of it that way? I was raised to value family, and when I came to Christ, that valuing of my biological family was only heightened because I realized that Jesus also valued family. He criticized the religious leaders for not following the Old Testament command to honor their parents. We see that in Matthew chapter 15. He provided for his mother's security while he was hanging on the cross. We see this in John chapter 19. We also see his mother and brothers were present in the upper room at Pentecost. We see this in Acts chapter 1. And we know that Jesus affirmed the Old Testament command to honor your parents. But without this context, you might read this passage in Matthew chapter 12 to say, out with the old, in with the new, these people are my new family. But a proper understanding of this passage tells us that Jesus was not downgrading or diminishing or devaluing the value of family in any way, his mother or his brothers. Rather, he was elevating, he was raising the value of who we are in Christ and what that means for how we are to relate to others who are in Christ and especially in our local church family. Now, those of you who've been here for a little while know that I often say brothers and sisters. I refer to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I send an email communication to the elders, text or email, whatever, I'll say brothers and then say what I'm going to say. But in studying this scripture, I've felt a sense of conviction that I need to deepen this understanding in myself. And also, I want to consider how this reality that's so clearly articulated in the Word, how should this impact the way that I relate to you who are truly my brothers and sisters in Christ? What are the implications of this truth, and how should that affect our relationships with one another? Here's an amazing reality and truth from Scripture. God is our Father. In the most perfect and complete sense of that word, Father. Our earthly fathers, even if they were or are great fathers, and I realize some of us didn't have great fathers, but even if they're great, they're only a dim reflection of the perfect fatherhood of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we see this amazing truth. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. What an incredible, what an amazing truth this is. What a truly awesome thing this is for us to ponder. This reality that God is our Father is not something we choose. It's a sovereign gift of His grace and kindness. Think about this for a moment. We bear the family likeness because we are united to Christ, who is the eternal Son of God the Father. Jesus encouraged us to pray. How did he encourage us to pray? Our Father. Since as his disciples, his followers, we are united to him, the Son, by the Spirit. Because of this, we begin to take on the family likeness as his children. And as his children, that makes us brothers and sisters in a sense that's every bit as important and in some ways maybe even more so as the biological connection we have with our birth brothers or sisters. One reason it may be more important is this is an eternal designation. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ in eternity. Now put that in your brain and let it rattle around for a minute. I don't know that Scripture addresses what my relationship with my biological brother and sister will be in eternity. I'm assuming there will be a memory of that earthly reality, that we had a very special biological bond with the same parents. But consider this. My wife of now 46 years will not be my wife in heaven. The reality of being brothers and sisters in Christ lasts into eternity. Our marriages won't. I'll be a husband to Barb until I die, but I'll be her brother in Christ forever. Barb's my wife here and now, but she's also my sister in Christ today. Again, I think there'll be a memory of my special earthly relationship to Barb, but everything in eternity will be overshadowed by the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who saves us, whose presence will be overwhelming. Our marriages are meant to be signposts. They're physical displays of a higher reality, and good marriages are judged as such based on how well they reflect the ultimate reality to which they point. It's important that we help people do marriage well, since marriages are windows into the gospel. But once the marriage of Christ in the church takes place, all husbands and wives will retire their roles and take off the costume of marriage, but remain as members of the church, Christ's bride. Interesting way to think about it, isn't it? When Jesus was confronted by the scribe with a trick and a trap, he challenged those questions from the Bible experts of his day by exposing how little they understood of their Bibles. We read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus replied to these Bible experts, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage." So in heaven, your spouse won't be your spouse, but he or she will be your brother or sister, and so will the person you're sitting next to this morning during this sermon, or worshiping with, or sharing a meal with, or having fun with, or helping clean their house or yard, or encouraging or praying with during a rough chapter of their lives. Again, let's be clear. This doesn't diminish at all or devalue marriage or family, but rather it elevates the reality that those of us who are in Christ, who share the same Father God, are eternally brothers and sisters in Christ. So the person you're married to, or that child you're raising to adulthood, or that parent for whom you're arranging end-of-life care, they may be your spouse or your aging parent or your child now, but if they are truly in Christ, they'll primarily be your brother or your sister for eternity. Being brothers and sisters in Christ means that whoever we are, whatever language we speak, we have that same relation to God through Christ. We are now His children. We have access to the Father. And this relationship to the Father that we've been given is like the relationship that God had with His Son in eternity. Now, for Jesus, it's His by nature of being part of the eternal Trinity, God the Son. For us, it's ours by pure, amazing grace. That's because we've been made the adopted children of God in Jesus Christ. He is the natural Son, the eternal Son. We were not sons, but we have been made so by grace, by God's gracious choice. Christ always was and is the Son. We were strangers and aliens. That's how Scripture describes us before we're in Christ. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. A little somewhat related sidebar, a little pet peeve of mine, often you'll hear well-meaning people, even sometimes well-intentioned Christians, saying in a moment of trying to express compassion and maybe kind of the unity of humanity, they'll say something like, "Well, we're all God's children." I kind of cringe when I hear that, because you know what? It's not biblical. We are, in fact, all God's creatures. We are His creation. He created all of us. That fact alone gives everybody value. But we're not all God's children. Only those who are in Christ can claim that designation. This is made very clear in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where John writes, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." People are not naturally children of God, even though we are His creation, all of us. But we can become His children by receiving the gift of the new birth. John says that's a right. He calls it a right given to us by God. But those of us who are God's children also become brothers and sisters with those others who are God's children. So when Jesus says, "Here are my mothers and my brothers," He's explaining that His messianic mission takes priority even over His biological family loyalties. He's not saying those loyalties don't exist, and again, He's not diminishing that. Rather than negating the importance of one's biological family, Jesus is demonstrating the preeminence of a person's commitment to Him and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was pointing out that spiritual relationships are every bit as binding as physical ones, and He was paving the way for a new community of believers. The local church, as well as the universal church, our spiritual family. All who welcome Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives are reborn spiritually. We receive new life from God. Jesus told Nicodemus, you may remember, in the Gospels, that it was like being born again. This new birth changes us from the inside out over the course of our Christian lives. It rearranges our attitudes. It changes our desires. It transforms our motives. Being born of your mother makes you physically alive. You're automatically part of a family when you're born. Being born of God makes you spiritually alive and puts you in God's family. And others in God's family are automatically your brothers and sisters, whether you would choose that or not, because we all have the same Father in Christ. So just as I'd go to battle for my little sister, regardless of how annoying she might be when we were younger, we must think of how this reality of our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ should impact us in how we relate to one another. We could make a case that the quality and character of our relationships with each other are a sign to the outside world. You remember the old song, "They'll know we are Christians by our love"? There's a lot of truth in that, right? An example of the gospel at work in our daily lives. The Apostle Paul certainly thought so. He wrote this in Romans, combining the one another thought with our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. He wrote in Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." So one commentary suggests this verse could be translated, "With brotherly love, have family affection for one another, in honor giving place to one another." This also reflects what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Consider others better than yourselves." In the context of this verse, the one another is not everybody, but fellow believers in the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, this doesn't mean you can't have affection for an unbeliever. How else would we share the Lord? How else would we witness? How else would we evangelize? It doesn't mean you shouldn't honor unbelievers, but the focus here is on the church. In other words, wherever else you have affection, have it here. Whoever else you honor, show honor here. This is something we can only do through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. But to love our brothers and sisters with affection, to outdo one another in showing honor, reflects the reality of our new nature in Christ. And this happens more and more as we grow in Christ. The fact that we are brothers and sisters isn't just theological, It isn't just intellectual. It's a powerful truth that should stir our emotions. It should overflow in real expressions of love and affection. We should look for ways to convey this. You are my brother in Christ. You are my sister in Christ. Now, verbally expressing our love for one another is not unimportant. I would say, in fact, it's very important. But it cannot and should not end with that. And here in this passage we just read from Romans, we see a key phrase, one another. One another. I'm sure you all remember the sermon I preached 14 years ago on this idea of one another. Raise your hand if you do. Liar. Ephesians 4, 1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a great admonition from the Word of God. Paul has these two goals for local church communities. First, bearing with one another in love. That means we accept the failures and flaws of others because we love them, just like we would with our own biological brothers and sisters. Secondly, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This means protecting the unity of the Spirit, which is the special togetherness that the Holy Spirit creates in a congregation, in a local church. Special, just like, maybe more special even, than the birth bond that brothers and sisters have. Every church gathers under Christ, and every church is to be a unity of different but equal persons ordered in sacrificially loving roles, serving each other. Isn't it exciting to think, to realize that our church community somehow reflects our Creator God? It's an amazing thing to think about. Now, Paul doesn't just ask us to do this without any additional application. He gives some practical examples here, and in many other places in Scripture provides clear application of these one another principles by using those two key words, one another, or something along that line. So as we consider how to be real brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't ignore the volume of the one another statements, the one another admonitions in the New Testament. Our life together is to be focused first on Christ, but in Christ we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by paying attention to, by seeking to grow in, what I've sometimes called one another isms. We actually see it stated as such once in this passage where Paul tells us to bear with one another. And it's interesting, if you were to study this, you'd realize how many one another statements have something to do with something like that. Bear with one another. What's the implication if you're bearing with someone? Yeah, that sometimes it's not easy, right? But he implies three additional one another-isms in this verse too, in Ephesians chapter 4. Though he doesn't use the words one another related to these three, it's clear that when he talks about humility, it's to be toward one another. Our gentleness is to be with one another. Our patience is toward one another. Now, in studying this passage for the message that I preached 20 years ago that Beth apparently remembers, I began to think about the many times we see this two-word combination in the New Testament, how the frequency of this should indicate the importance that God must place on how we relate to one another. It's so important that God inspired the writers of Scripture to be specific and to provide for us many specific examples of how we are to relate to one another. Our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. I did a search of Scripture, came up with 38 different one another-isms. Some of them are kind of related. And I don't believe that my search revealed the entirety of what God's Word has to say on this theme. So I encourage you to do a Scripture study sometime. Or you can send me an email if you're lazy and I'll send you the verses that I came up with. The church isn't like some of the associations or groups that we sometimes attach ourselves to, even ministries. We can join these things in our society and our culture. We can opt in to help the PTA, right? Or we can help with our neighborhood association. We can help with a parachurch ministry like MEND or International Community Outreach. And those are good and important things to do. I don't want to discourage you from doing those things. But belonging to groups like that doesn't necessarily obligate us for the sometimes personal sacrifice when the going gets tough. But family does. Family does. God's work of redemption has this as one of its goals, a big and diverse family where all the members, that's us, brothers and sisters, all the members look more and more like their older brother, like Jesus. In one of the most amazing statements in the Word, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus looks at our frail, weak, ordinary lives. He looks at our failures, but the Word tells us he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Why? Because of the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit, we're being changed into his image, right? To look more like him throughout the course of our lives. And it's a process. I hope that I look more like Jesus now than I did 50 years ago when I came to Christ. He willingly identifies with us because our identity is found in him. And because our identity is in him, God the Father sees us as his children. And since those of us in Christ are his children, that makes us brothers and sisters in a very real way. Family bonds are generally a lot stronger than those that we have with people outside our family. In most families, I know there are some dysfunctional families where this might not be true, but in most families, they stick together. They stand up for one another. Children look out for their parents. Parents take care of their kids. Brothers and sisters put up with more from their siblings than they do with people who are not in their family. Family members also tend to be willing to do things for their families that they wouldn't do even for some of their closest friends. We can have good friends in this church, and we can naturally gravitate toward those with whom we might have more in common. But no relationship binds us together as strongly or as powerfully as the reality that we are basic. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God relates to believers as a father relates to his child. Paul used the word Abba to describe God's adoption of believers as his children. We read that in Romans 8. And the change in the believer's status with God that results. We read that in Galatians 4. So look around you for a second this morning. Look around you. Go ahead. Look at all these people here. In biblical terms, all or maybe most, I don't know everybody's state with Christ. In biblical terms, the people sitting around you, the one checking his phone, the one falling asleep, the one who sometimes annoys or frustrates you, the one who makes you laugh whenever they say anything, whether they mean to or not, they're all our family. We're family. We are brothers and sisters. Just like the members of our biological family, we haven't chosen them for ourselves, right? But they've been chosen for us. I didn't choose for James to start coming to TCF. I'm glad he did. But God drew him, right? God chose James. God directed him here. So because of that, we are eternally bound to them. Because we belong to Christ, we belong to his family. When the apostolic writers wanted to address an entire congregation, they frequently called them brothers or brothers and sisters. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And there's more. And if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are fellow heirs. You know what an heir is, right? An heir inherits something. I was an heir of William Clyde Sullivan, my father, and my mother, Carmen Elaine Breck Sullivan. I inherited their bloodlines, Irish from my dad, German from my mom, right down the middle. I'm half Irish, half German. I don't know which side is which. I inherited some physical characteristics. A lot of people say that I look like my dad. I inherited my dad's high cholesterol. I inherited his prominent nose. See? I had a friend of mine that I knew in high school, and I hadn't seen him for years, and he knew that I went to ORU games, and he happened to be in Tulsa on business, and he came to an ORU game looking for me. Okay, you know, ORU doesn't just pack the place all the time, but, you know, there's at least a few thousand people there, if not more. Well, he sat and looked and looked and looked, and he finally found me, and he came down, and I said, "How did you find me?" He says, "I saw your nose." True story. When they died, I inherited my parents' earthly treasures, both money and things, including this gold cross necklace that I wear from my dad that he wore the last couple decades of his life. But think of this, as fellow heirs with Christ, who is not ashamed to call me his brother, I inherit so much more. I inherit the power of the Holy Spirit to change me in this life. I inherit eternal life with the King of Kings. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow heirs, just like my biological brother and sister were fellow heirs of Bill and Carmen Sullivan, our earthly parents. But as fellow heirs with Christ, while never depreciating or undervaluing the blessing of earthly family, we have so much more. The practical outcome of this is that love for the Father shows itself in love for the children. Did you think of that? My relationship, the best example I could think of is Jason Feathers. I had a relationship with Jason long before he knew Misty, before he even knew her, and even before the kids were born. And now that shows itself in love for Jason's kids. I could go on, and I could name many of you for whom something similar is true, and how affection for the father brings affection for the wife, for the children that may become along later. Our mutual love for our Heavenly Father should bring affection for His children, who are also brothers and sisters in Christ. We will spend eternity with each other. So if you can't stand each other now, you're going to have a problem. We'll spend eternity with each other in the most wonderful relationships. God commands us to live in the light of that family reality now. Another practical implication of these truths is that the remarkable growth of the early church in the Roman Empire was due at least in part to the kind of community that they created in connections of loyal and loving and humble, affectionate, respectful, sacrificial relationships. Now, the fearful and broken pagans of that era saw this, and many were drawn to what they saw. And again, we mentioned this a moment ago, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by how we relate to each other, even somebody who annoys me. In other words, there are many other reasons why Paul commands us to love each other with affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Now, these things are not like Christmas ornaments on the tree of faith. They're branches, they're fruit on the tree of our faith. They belong to the very nature of who we are in Christ. To become the kind of person who loves believers with affection and prefers to show honor rather than get honor, you need to know that God commanded this. You need to know that these things belong to the very nature of your newness in Christ. They are fruit, not ornaments. You need to admit that you can't be this kind of person without divine enablement. You can't create real affection and authentic honor apart from the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And you need, therefore, to pray earnestly and regularly that God would do whatever He has to do to make you more and more into this kind of affectionate and honoring person. Those are the biblical basics. Basics, brothers and sister. Basic. So we've kind of come full circle. Basic, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just for the youth. Let's live in the light of these deep and spiritual truths. And let's ask the Lord to equip us not only to recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, just to recognize it, but to enable us to love each other that way with affection and honor. Amen? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that your word paints such a clear picture of who we are in Christ, but we're also grateful for the tremendous implications of this reality, that we are indeed heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and because of that, we are your children. And Heavenly Father, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. So Father, we thank you for all the people in this room who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this very clear admonition to find ways to love them, to honor them, to have affection for them. Father, we are also very aware of the reality that sometimes this is difficult. Sometimes I'm difficult to love. And Father, I'm grateful for those who allow the Holy Spirit in them to shape them in such a way that they can love me when I'm annoying. Father, help us to remember these things as we move forward into the future of this church and into the forward of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.